Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
My name is Tim Barton. I'm the lead pastor here at The Vine. And like probably going on in many other churches around this country, maybe even around this world this morning, the first Sunday after the new year, pastors are often starting their sermons with, "How many of you made a New Year's resolution?" Right? The reality is a lot of people do, some people don't, all those things. I remember one time when I made a New Year's resolution. I was in 11th grade. My sister was in 9th grade. We were together with some other families on New Year's Eve. And I was particularly mean to my sister that day. So much so that she was pretty upset that evening on New Year's Eve. And as New Year's Eve came, I actually started feeling bad about it. And as I was feeling bad about it, I was like, okay, I'm going to make a resolution to not be so unkind to my sister. Great resolution. It didn't last very long, though. You know, as typically is the case on New Year's Eve, you stay up, some people stay up much later than they normally stay up. As I get older, I don't really care. I went to bed at 11:30 this year. But anyway, you make these resolutions, and then the next morning, I'll give her the benefit of the doubt and say it was 11:59 and it was still morning. My sister comes downstairs. And as she comes downstairs, I said, "Good thing you finally got up." Like that. It wasn't even 12 hours. And I already broke this resolution that I wasn't going to be so unkind to her anymore. We make resolutions about all sorts of things, right? The reality is, and most of you know this in here, some of you are going to do that pretty well, maybe even keep it for most of the year. But the reality is nobody in here, even in a resolution you made, you said, "I'm going to do this in my own power and strength," you're not going to keep it perfectly for the next year. Right? And here's the problem, ultimately. I'm not telling you don't make resolutions, anything like that. Here's the issue. As followers of Jesus, so if you're in here today and you're not, I'm going to speak a lot to followers of Jesus, but I want you to hear these things because they're important. As followers of Jesus, we often make these types of resolutions in our walk with Him. And we decide, "I don't like how this is going. I realize it shouldn't be going this way, so I'm going to do better." And then in our own strength, we seek to do it. Now, what happens in that? As we seek to do things in our own strength, usually two things happen. One, if we're doing it fairly well, we begin to think pretty highly of ourselves, and we begin to judge others around us because they're not too good at it, right? And we start to look down at others. Or the flip side is true. We realize, "I can't keep this up," and we just kind of go to despair. And if we're followers of Jesus, like, thank you, God, for your grace, because I can't do anything like this, and I just need to quit trying to follow you, right? We don't say it quite that flippantly. We are continuing today in a series that we started 2 years ago, and each January we're going to the book of Romans that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome. And 2 years ago we went through the first couple chapters. Last year we went through chapters 3 through 5. This year we're going to go through 6 through 8. And so we're starting in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, but what Paul's going to do here is he's going to show us that if you are a follower of Jesus, you are united to Jesus. And that changes things in the way we go about life, or it should. And so we're going to look at that today. We're going to read, first of all, today verses 1 through 5 of Romans chapter 6. As we do so, I remind you that this is God's word. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?
We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his.
Now, as we read that, let me now back us up and kind of very brief overview to let you know where we've been, what Paul's actually been talking about leading up to this point. So you may remember Rome is at the center, at this point, it was at the center of the known world, right? It was the trade center, all sorts of activity and happenings there. It was full of influential, wise, powerful people. It had both, there were both Jews and Gentiles there in Rome, just a conglomeration of people there. We know that Paul was longing to go there, he tells us, but he's not been yet. And so what he's doing is he's writing because there have been opponents to the biblical message of the gospel. And Paul's writing to battle that because they've been opposing the message of the gospel, the message that Paul's been sharing. And so first, he begins in the first couple of chapters by reminding the morally bad and irreligious. He's reminding them, as well as those who were religious and trusting in their external things, the things that made them look good, he's reminding both sets of people that they had the same desperate need for the work of Jesus. Then in chapter 3, 21 through the end of chapter 5, he tells them about this wholeness of God's work for them through Jesus, and that they're to receive that by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. That is in the work of Jesus' perfect life, his death to pay for the penalty of sin, in his rising again to defeat the power of sin. And he tells them in that section that it has absolutely nothing to do, their justification, their salvation has absolutely nothing to do with their own merit, their own ability, or anything that they've accomplished. And then he tells them, all of this is so true, chapter 5, verse 20, all of this is so true that where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Now, for the readers then, for us here today, right, we hear that, there should be a logical question that comes to your mind next. Right, the logical question, and this is the question that they're asking, and that is, where are you going with this, Paul? What are you saying, Paul? Are you saying followers of Jesus should sin more so that there'll be more grace? And that's really the question, I think, that Paul had either heard specifically or he was anticipating it coming because that's what he addresses in chapter 6, verse 1. It says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And he answers that immediately and definitively. He says, verse 2, by no means. By no means is that the answer. That phrase means this picture of get those words out of your mouth. Those are dirty words. It's kind of like, you know, when you're a kid and some of you had this experience. You had to eat a bar of soap, not eat it, but put a bar of soap in your mouth. You wash your mouth out because of something you said. Nobody else in here have that? Oh, okay, good. That makes me feel better. But why not? Why can you not even think that way? Why do you have to get those words out of your mouth? Why does Paul say, by no means? The summary of his answer is in verse 5. Because followers of Jesus are united to Jesus, and that changes things. Now that truth has huge implications for our lives. And we're going to see two of those implications today. One, the first one, is that those united to Jesus, we have died to sin. In the rest of verse 2, he's saying, if you're united to Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have died to sin, so you cannot still live in it. Now hear me closely. Let me explain what this does not mean. For most of us, it seems silly that we even have to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Here's what it doesn't mean. It does not mean that believers will ever be fully free from sin in this life.
It does not mean that believers never sin. It does not mean that believers are immune to the temptation or falling into temptation. I mean, the whole reason we have the moral law, the whole reason we have the commands of God are to restrain sin, to show us what God says is good for us, and then to show us our need for Jesus, to keep pointing us to Him. And also remember the Apostle Paul who wrote these words. In the next chapter, we'll get to this in a few weeks, but in the next chapter, he talks about his own struggle with sin. Right? He actually expresses that. So he's not saying that believers will be fully free of sin or that we never sin. So what does it mean? If that's not what it means, what does it mean? Well, remember what Paul's just been talking about in chapter 5. And you can go back and read it again later this afternoon if you don't remember this. But he told them that sin came in the world through Adam. May not seem fair, but Adam was our representative. Adam was the one that when he took it, it doesn't say when Eve took of the fruit and ate it, it says when Adam took of the fruit and ate it, sin entered the world. Sin entered the world, and Adam is our representative, therefore we all have a sinful nature, and subsequently we all sin. We receive that nature. We commit sinful acts. That is the picture living under Adam. We are living under sin and death. And if we are living under Adam, if we were continuing to live under sin and death, there is no hope. But Paul says, as we are united to Jesus by grace through faith in Him alone, back in chapter 5 for a minute, as we are justified by His act of obedience upon the cross, that is, made right before God when we say justified, made as if we'd never sinned in the way He views us, as a result, we receive the benefits of His death because now we belong to Him. Now, we've died to sin. It is not the controlling thing anymore. Now, we are under Christ's reign, not the reign of death and sin. And Paul's saying here, when that's the case, we can't continue in sin. Meaning, we can't live comfortably in it for any length of time. Because as followers of Jesus, it doesn't control us anymore. And so at some point, if you are living in sin, God is going to expose that. Sometimes He's gracious and only exposes it to your heart. Sometimes it's exposed much broader. And this sin, the reason we can't stay in it or be comfortable in it is that it's at odds with who we are in being united to Jesus. And so we can't continue in it as a way of life. It's not the dominant force in our life. It's not our mode of operation anymore. It's why we say at communion regularly that if you're here and we're preparing to come to the table, if you are living in unrepentant sin, this is what we're talking about. If you are living in sin and you are comfortable in it, even though God is showing you this is sin, He's revealing that to you through His word, and He's showing it, and you're saying, nope, I'm going to keep living in it. And He's saying, that's trying to come to the table in an unworthy way. Don't do that. Not only don't do that, it says you eat and drink judgment upon yourself if that's how you come to the table. So we're serious about that. Not because we're trying to restrict you from coming, because we want you to repent of your sin and come to the grace of God. We'll come back to that later. When we are saved by God's grace, He puts us under the reign of His grace. And so now we submit to Him over and over. We repent of sin. Part of repenting of sin is not just saying, God, I'm sorry I did that. Now let me move on. Thank you for forgiveness. Let me move on with my life. Repentance of sin, in that there is emotion. I don't mean you have to sit there crying, but there is mourning what you see going on in your heart and in your life. It's not just Carrie Ann could be upset with me about something or something I did, and I'm just like, I'm sorry, and I keep going.
But it's something that is that really, like, he's convicting your heart, and that's something you have to mourn. If you just keep moving, you're not mourning it. Because mourning is indication of true repentance as you do that. And so when we say repenting of sin, we need to acknowledge the sin. We need to continue to learn to repent of that by looking in faith to Jesus. Not looking in our own strength. Not trying to walk through it in our own strength. We're asking Him to strengthen us to walk in obedience to Him. And so this is a different pattern. It becomes a different habit. And it's different than what the unreligious do. Saying, I'll do whatever I want. I will be God. I will be my own boss. That's where Adam was when they sinned. That was a temptation, right? But it's also different than what the religious do. Those who are trusting in their own outward abilities to make themselves look good before God. In Christ, in our union with Him, we died to sin that looks awful, but we also died to sin that looks good. We died to both. So we can't still live in either one of those as our okay way of life. And as I say often, if you are thinking right now about someone else's sin, then you need to stop and you need to repent. If I'm thinking about your sin right now, I need to stop and I need to repent. Think of your own. Where do you need to repent? Just pause on that for a minute and think about it. Where do you need to repent? If you can't think of anywhere, then I really want to encourage you to ask the Lord to show you, to get in His Word. Because when you compare your life to His Word, you're going to find those places. Now, Paul continues and he gives an analogy. And it's the analogy of baptism. We see it in verse 3. To the first part of verse 4, he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death. Let's talk about that for just a minute. Baptism looks in faith to Christ's work. Baptism does not look to something we've done or something we can do. Baptism itself does not save anyone. No matter what age you believe somebody should be baptized, baptism does not save anyone. Baptism's not about something we've done. Instead, it points in faith to the one who saves us. It points in faith to what Jesus has accomplished for His people. And it is a sign and seal that when we are saved, we have union with Jesus. If we break it down to its fundamental core, that's what it is. And so he's saying here, to be baptized into Christ's death means to be totally identified with Christ in His death. Commenting on this, pastor theologian John Murray says, the faith in the work signified, and not the work itself, signifies simple union with Him and participation of all the privileges which He has, which He as Christ Jesus embodies. And it's interesting because Paul also, he goes here and he uses the term in verse 4, we were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death. That term is very intentional
because it's intentional to say, one of the things kind of going around at the time was, well, did Jesus really die? Right? This whole, he was buried is to indicate Jesus really died. He wasn't just taking a 3-day nap. Right? He really died. And he died, and it had to happen to pay for our sin. Because he took our death upon himself. He died for sin so that we can die to sin. And that's why this analogy is there. So what died when we really died? When we died to sin? Again, let me just sum it back up. What died? Our old self. We'll talk about that more in detail next week. But the controlling power and nature of sin in our lives. So when he paid the penalty of death for our sin, our union with him means our penalty was paid. When he conquered the power of sin, it means we who are united to him died to sin and its overwhelming controlling power in our lives. So if you were a follower of Jesus, you used to be alive in sin to Adam, in Adam, as your head. Used to be. But now you are united to Jesus, so you are alive in him. Therefore, you're dead to the controlling power of sin. And that's important as we move to the next implication. Because the next implication is this: those united to Jesus, we walk in newness of life. Now we pick up in the second part of verse 4. He's just said, we're buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united to him with him in a resurrection like his. So verse 4 is saying, all this is true in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. I'll come back to the newness of life in a minute. Just look at this phrase. We were raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. This glory. What would we expect the word to be there instead of glory? Usually the word we would use and in other places of Scripture, we would think by the power of the Father, right? We were raised from the dead by the power of the Father. And that's true. That's part of this. But by the glory of the Father, if you think back to, think all the way back to our series on the attributes of God back in the fall, right? And this being in awe of God. This is saying we were raised from the dead, taking all these attributes of God together. We were raised from the dead because of all of that together. It all we talked then about how it all has to work together. We take all of that, and so we were raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. This is meant to put us in awe of him. When we think about the resurrection, his resurrection, our resurrection at the end, when we're around Easter and somebody tells me Easter's getting boring, I'm like, what? The resurrection of Jesus should never be boring to us. If it is boring to us, ask God to change that in your heart. Because it is the power, it is the union with him. It is the defeating, controlling power. He defeats the power of sin and he unites us to him. But notice that he also says, glory of the Father. Why does he use the word Father there? Because that points us to the one who loves his Son, this great love he has for his Son Jesus, and all those who come to the Father in the name of Jesus. It points to the love God has for his people. He raised Jesus from the dead because of the love he has. God, as we've been united to Jesus, does everything to save me. If you're a follower of Jesus right now, let that sink in. God does everything to save you. And by his glory, he unites us to Jesus in Jesus' resurrection. And why is that important for us? Because as Jesus in his resurrection brings about our justification, that is, he saved us, he made us right before God, as he did that, it also means we receive all the other benefits of being his. What are some of those benefits? I'm not going to go through them in detail, but I do want to put a list on the screen. Justification, so no longer condemned. Sanctification, no longer defiled. We are being made right, made new, being conformed into his image. Adoption, no longer orphaned. Reconciliation, no longer estranged from God. Redemption, no longer enslaved. Freedom, we're no longer imprisoned by these things. And again, resurrection. No longer dead to sin, we have new life. No longer dead for eternity, we'll be raised to life. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 36, speaking of this, is what are the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification? The benefits which in this life, the answer is, the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification, focus on these a minute, are assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, increase of grace, and perseverance therein to the end. Because God has done everything to save me, those things are mine. Because that God has done everything to save you, those who are followers of Jesus, united to him in his resurrection, those things are yours. And when, use still a phrase from the song a minute ago, when the lies speak louder than that truth, may he remind you that you are a son, that you are a daughter of Jesus, and run to him. See, all of this enables us to walk in this newness of life. Do we understand that any hatred you have for sin comes from being united to Jesus? Because that's not natural. Any love you have for what God says is good for us comes from being united to Jesus? Because it's not natural. Any desire to follow him for the right reason even comes from union with him. Any desire to magnify his name instead of our own, where does it come from? It comes from him. And so because we are united to him, and therefore have power, the power of Jesus by the presence of his Spirit every day as we walk through Christ, or walk through life, united to Christ, it means that you cannot be disunited from him. Because you're united to him in his resurrection. For you to be disunited from him, what would have to happen? He would have to be unresurrected. And so when there's this onslaught against the Christian church from the world around us that says, well, you don't really necessarily have to believe in the resurrection. That's kind of a miraculous thing. Just follow Jesus as a good example. We have to say, no, it's not what the Bible teaches. And if you take that out, there's no point in us being here. As you walk in this newness of life, you have everything you need to grow in trusting that this is true and everything you need to grow as a follower of him. It also means that he feels the pain. He feels the anguish you feel. He feels the sorrow and the hurt you feel. The worries, the fears.
the anger, all those things. And it is safe to feel those things because we are united to the resurrection of Jesus. It is safe to feel them, but we need to keep coming back to Him with them and keep laying them before Him. And so today I want you to consider who you are. Consider whose you are. Ask Him to strengthen you to walk in the newness of life. I know there are all sorts of things going on in your lives. And in whatever that is, ask Him to strengthen you to walk in the newness of life. Because here's how we often act. I'll just use a little example. Imagine a child that has been adopted out of the worst possible scenario you can think of. And this child is brought into a home where they are cleaned up, where they receive the bed they need, the clothes they need, the food they need, the drink, the love and care, the attention they need. And yet, their parents keep finding them having gone out the front door and gone to the curb and begging for food from those passing by. Everything they need's in the house, but they go and they're doing that. We would look at that and we would say, oh, it's heartbreaking. What are you doing? You have everything you need here. You have the love you need here. Now, what's beautiful is if the father, the mother, or a sibling goes out and says, come on, let's go back inside. As they come back to the house, they've been united to that family. That door's open as they come back in. And they are received and they are loved again. And when they do it tomorrow, they're brought back in and they are received and they are loved again. It's an imperfect picture, but it is a picture of what God does with us. We're united with Him. We have all these benefits. And yet we run over here because we're trying to get approval that we think we need. We're trying to get security we think we need, comfort we think we need. And so we go and we do all these other things. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus comes and says, no, come back here. And that door is always open. That is walking in the newness of life. Having all the benefits of being united to Jesus. And so I want to ask you today, as we come to the Lord's table, give you a few minutes to just pause and to say, Lord, where am I running out of what, out of the house, so to speak? Running out of what You are supplying for me and trying to go find it somewhere else. Where am I walking in sin? And as He shows you that, repent of it, and then we'll come to the Lord's table in just a few moments.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.